Well, here's the word for the week. Don't forget to say thank you. And how many times in your life do you think you might have heard that phrase or something like it? That you went to the neighbors or you went to the store and your mom might have said, "Did you say thanks?" Or you might say to your wife or your husband, "Did we send a thank you card about that?" Or we head out the door and the last word is, "Now don't forget to say thank you." The goal of today's message is this: don't forget to say thank you. What I'd like to instill in each of us is a continual attitude of continual gratitude. And not just for Thanksgiving week, but that we would live with that attitude of gratitude. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that our natural inclination toward ingratitude is hidden in the source of that little quotient of happiness that's in our life? Somehow we tend not to be happy people. Somehow we tend to focus on the things that aren't right rather than the things that are. And really, when it comes down to it, there's this little seed of ingratitude that seems to spark itself and seems to grow and take over even when we try. Now, I want you to take one of these sermon cards that we made for today. And the front is an assignment while I preach. It seems like lots of people like something to do while you preach anyhow. Well, I'm giving you an assignment today. And I'd like you to be filling that out, even beginning now. I want you to make a list of 6 things that keep you from having an attitude of gratitude. Maybe he's sitting next to you. Maybe you won't have to write his name down, but just put, "You know, Lord," whatever it might be. And then I want you to be working on 6 things for which you can be grateful. Right now in your life, just begin to think about that, to say, what is it that keeps me from having a great Thanksgiving this week? What keeps me from being a happy person? If these 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 things were fixed, I could be free. And then we think a little more deeply and we begin to realize, you know, there are some things that resound in my life that make me a grateful person. And the back of that card is for you to take some notes. So be working on that as we preach today, and you'll have to sort of, you know, multitask. I'd like you to open your Bible now to the book of Luke in chapter 17, one of the greatest passages about thanksgiving, about giving thanks, about living with that continual attitude of continual gratitude. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. It's the story of about 10 men who had leprosy. And as we do, we understand that leprosy was a communicable disease. And, you know, I have cancer right now. Sometimes I wear a mask so I don't catch what you have. The lepers had to wear a mask so that you didn't catch what they had, sort of the opposite. But they had to stay out of crowds, and they weren't always welcome wherever they wanted to go. And in this group of 10 lepers, there's at least one who's not Jewish. One is a Samaritan. He would have been sort of a half-Jew by born in a mixed religion. And it's interesting. We'll discover some things about these men. And I also want to remind you, this is not a parable. This is a real life happening. Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he," that's Jesus, "was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted their voices saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Now, I want to emphasize that sentence. That's probably one of the most important sentences in this story. "And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan." I wonder if maybe there was more than one Samaritan in the group, because it might have said, "And he was the Samaritan." Maybe there were 2 or 3 in the group. We don't know. Typically, we think of 1 was a Samaritan and 9 were Jewish people. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, today, let's first of all identify with these lepers. These lepers were 10 afflicted people. Like I said, this is not a parable. These are real people, and they had a real disease, and they were really afflicted. This group of people were identified by their malady above all things. Now, you see, the Bible tells us, and we're going to read a verse, where if you have leprosy, you're supposed to stay out away from the people. And in Jesus' day, they actually had leper colonies, little communities where all the lepers could live together. They were already sick. They were already outcast. They already couldn't catch the disease because they had it. And so they cared for one another. And some were in much worse condition than others. But their common misery was their connection. And I pray today that as I preach, you might begin to realize we may not all have leprosy, but we're all miserable people. And that's because by nature, we are sinners and full of misery. That's the way this life is. And it begins to help us take down our guard and realize I'm a lot more like you and you're a lot more like me than we might ever realize. Their reputation preceded them wherever they went, and they really had a death sentence because there was no real cure for leprosy. Now, I want you to notice something, that hard circumstances remove barriers. You know, it's amazing to me when I go down for my cancer treatments, how many people have cancer? You know, and you just realize there's people being treated every day. And it takes the edge off because you can look at that guy and that gal and say, you know what, I'm not the only one. But it's not just disease. Notice in the time of a natural disaster, when people don't need help, we don't ask what color they are. We don't ask what religion they are. We don't ask what their background is. We don't ask if they can pay for it. But that common hard circumstance removes barriers. The same is true in addiction. It's true in illness. It's true in extreme need. It's true in desperation. And I think somehow we've trained ourselves not to be desperate. But you know, the Word teaches us we ought to be desperate for Jesus and for God. I have no problem ever saying, I need God every day. Do you need God? Would you say that with me? I need God. And that's where God wants us to live. Now, these 10 men were forced together through their circumstances. As I said, typically we see it as 9 were Jews and 1 was a Samaritan. But for sure, this would have been an interesting clan of people. Now, this day, they gathered together. I don't know if they were permanently together, like they lived in the same colony, and when they had to go out and beg, I mean, they didn't have jobs. When they went out to find some clothes or find some food, did the same 10 always go together? I like to play with those kinds of things in my mind. I tend to think these were the 10 friends, and there were 10 more and 10 more and 10 more that hung together. But maybe it was circumstantial. And I would say that because they knew Jesus was coming by somehow, and they said, you know what, let's go get help. There's only one who can help us. But I want you to understand that no matter what, see, the Jews didn't associate with the Samaritans. And there was at least one Samaritan amongst this group of Jews. And I want you to see that all prejudices were on hold in this time of desperation. It didn't matter what their religious background was. It didn't matter, even though one had the Word of God and the way of God and God's name all mixed up. Somehow the leprosy brought them together. But for sure, these 10 men were unemployable, they were undesirable, and they were undeniable. You couldn't pretend people didn't have leprosy. You couldn't pretend there weren't people out there. And here's one of the most amazing things to me, and reminding myself this isn't a parable, this is real life. Do you know what? Love caused them to never go home. Isn't that amazing? To think they had to have this self-discipline that says, I can't go hug my kids. I can't go kiss my wife goodnight. I can't go, you know, help around the house because I don't want my whole family having leprosy. And so we see that these are 10 afflicted people. They were under hard circumstances. But not only were they 10 afflicted people, there were 10 personalities. I'd encourage you sometime to go home and give all 10 of them a name. You know, they had names. They had wives and kids. They had moms and dads. At one time, they had jobs. Maybe one or two of them were storekeepers. Maybe one or two were carpenters or farmers. Or maybe they were the ones that owned the businesses. Can you imagine the stories? Sometimes when I think about Jesus and his disciples traveling together, I'd have liked to have been there some of those campfire nights, some of those days after a hard day of ministry, and they were just blowing things off and talking about fishing and talking about what somebody said or what somebody almost did. And I think it's the same true here, that this group of 10 people with personalities, there had to be some kind of a group dynamic amongst them. But all 10 were afflicted. All 10 had it bad. But you know, in a group of 10 people, somebody always lifts everybody else's spirits. I imagine somebody in there say, you know what, it's bad, guys, but it could be worse. It's bad, but you know what, we have each other. It's bad, but you know, God's still God, and he's still provided, and we had a good meal today. And I tend to think, and this is just my own thinking, that the morale booster of that group might have been that Samaritan. He might have been the guy that always had a good attitude, that was always able to look up and say thank you. All along, maybe that was him. Now, I want you to open your Bible back to the Old Testament with me, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Now, when a group of lepers came near a town, it was necessary that they announce their presence. And here's how they did it. And it comes really from right this passage. And you can read more about that when you study the Old Testament. But they had to holler out ahead of time, unclean, unclean, to announce that they were coming. Because that was the warning sign, you know, that there were lepers coming and they had this communicable disease. Now let's look at Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. The law says, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and shall cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so when you saw a group of lepers coming to town, they weren't all dressed up. They were in the condition of their clothes being torn because they were in mourning. And they had their head uncovered, like my head's uncovered. And they covered their mustache down so that you couldn't catch their disease. And their voice would have been hoarse, not clear. Unclean! Unclean! And can you imagine 10 of them announcing their presence? And so we have a little bit of a picture of how things must have appeared that day as they came to cry out to Jesus. Now I want to make a couple of observations. One is, most people see what everybody else sees. See, when you see a person who's desperate, a person in need, you probably see just like everyone else. And if we saw a group of lepers coming, especially if we had little children with us, we'd say, get out of the way, kids! Get out of the way. Don't go near people like that. And we would have our kids' best interest in mind. But you know, it's what everybody else sees. It's not what Jesus did that day. It's not what God would have us to do. It was because of their contagious condition. And even though we don't have leprosy, we do have that sin nature. And let me tell you, the sin nature is contagious. We all have it. But boy, we can escalate when we get in with one another. And I think we as God's people are called not to go the other way. We're called not to say, stay away from people like that. Of course, we don't fall in and come under their, you know, influence, but we must be an influence on those who are caught in sin. I've got to tell you, in my wife's family, if they would have told her, stay away from guys like that, I never would have become a Christian. I never would have been a preacher. And so it is by, you see, us penetrating the culture and going forward. Now, that contagious condition. Most people see what everybody else sees. See, we might be a good person and have sympathy. You know what we would do to help the lepers? We'd get out in front of them and lay some food in their path or lay some clothes in their path and feel good about that because that's about all we could do. But I just want you to begin to think differently. to realize you have that friend that everybody else has given up on. Never give up. There's that group of people that live nearby you. They're real easy to avoid and ignore and talk about. Maybe you ought to be the one that puts your foot in the door of their lives and says, you know, I'm here to help. And maybe in your own family, you find a way of just keeping people at arm's distance. Let's not be those kinds of people. Now, here's another observation. It really is a truth from the Word. There's one thing that this group of lepers had in common that day. They knew they needed Jesus. Whether they were a group that hung around together a lot, or whether it was circumstantial, perhaps it was, they said, today, here's our chance. Today is the day of our salvation. Jesus won't be here tomorrow. He's only coming today. And we know we need Jesus. And so collectively, can you imagine, all 10 of them said, Jesus, have mercy on us. It wasn't Jesus, have mercy on me. It was Jesus, have mercy on us. And there was some kind of good, selfish seeking that day. This is my one chance. This is my one day. Like the blind man begging. And the crowd told him to be quiet. And he cried all the more loudly because he knew that when Jesus passed by, once he was gone, he was gone. Now I want you to realize Jesus not only saw, but he heard. He did not proclaim immediate healing, but he gives instruction. And when they obeyed, in their obedience, that's when the healing came. That's when God changed their lives. And that's a good observation for each one of us. To realize we stand back, we want God to perform, and we wait on Him. And if He comes through, then we decide if we'll follow Him. They followed Him anyhow. He said, you know the law, go show yourself to the priest. The priest wasn't going to heal them. The priest was going to confirm their condition. That was all. And the Samaritan, he didn't go to the priest. That wasn't his tradition. He wouldn't have gone to see the priest anyhow. But when they obeyed the word of God, the healing came. And then I want you to see this. Compassion opens the door. Sympathy feels sorry. Compassion identifies with. Divine compassion healed this group this day. And I want you to realize all of the barriers were blown to the wind that day. There's a book out there in the psychology world, the Christian psychology world, called Boundaries. And it's a good book because sometimes we don't know where to draw the lines. We don't know how to protect ourselves. We don't know how to keep safe. But I just want you to know there's a time when compassion says, you know what, let's invade the boundaries. Let's let our guards down. Let's care for one another. And it's compassion that drives us to do that. Jesus was full of compassion. It's like the woman came and held the hem of his garment and he knew the power left him. He couldn't help but stopping. He had compassion. He had to help. Now here's the big lesson for the day. 10 were healed, but only one was made whole. And I think that is so very significant. So back to that process. While they were in the midst of their obedience, the miracle happened. He said, go show yourself to the priest. He didn't lay his hands on them. He didn't shout. He didn't make a proclamation. There was no show that says you're healed. He says, just go show yourself to the priest. And as they walked away in obedience, they realize, all of that white skin's gone. My fingers are growing back. My voice is better. And they looked at each other and probably began to laugh and to say, what's happening to us? And they were all healed. And I just want you to realize that's how it is in coming to Jesus for most of us. Sometimes it's dramatic. Most times it's not. Where's the show? Where's the immediate change? Well, listen, it happens when you obey. As you walk in obedience to the Lord, that life change comes about and you say, you know what? I am a new person. Now, for those of us who are older, this is reminiscent to me of a verse from the old hymn, Trust and Obey. Listen to what it says. It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And maybe you're waiting on a blessing from the Lord. And I would encourage you to stop waiting and start obeying. And that's when the blessing will come. So 9 were healed. Think of it this way. They got what they wanted. Can you imagine? You see how many years they wanted to be healed, or months, and they got the healing. But one got healed, and he was also made whole. 9 went on in their duty to the sense of law. I wonder if they went on to the priest, even though they were healed. But maybe not. But only one came back to the source of grace in his life. And I begin to think about that. So many times we need something from the Lord. He fixes something for us circumstantially, and then we go on our way. But we always need to come back to the source of grace. At the beginning of this story, you see, all 10 were desperate. Now there were 9 who weren't so desperate for Jesus any longer. Their crisis was over. They were employable. They could go back home. They could hug their kids and kiss their wife. They were desirable in the community again. They could get back to their position at work, but they were no longer identified by their plight. But listen, their permanent healing, their prognosis was, you're healed. You'll never be sick again. But their spiritual prognosis was never considered. They missed what the healer really had to offer. When you go into the text, the context of this text and the wording of the text, we find out that Jesus gave him a greater gift he had received than just being cleansed from leprosy. You see, when Jesus said, your faith has made you well, it means your faith has made you a whole man. The Revised Standard says your faith has saved you, especially in the Gospel of Luke when it says you're made well, you're made whole. It means you've received eternal life. And that's what the leper got that day. Didn't just get the physical healing. He understood who Jesus was, and Jesus pronounced him as an eternal being. Someone said it this way, that fatal leprosy melted out of that man's spirit that day. He received a salvation that healed his spirit and was perfected when the once leprous body was left behind to crumble in the dust. He moved on from there being whole in body, in mind, and spirit. And so I want you to begin to think about that. Have you received all that God has offered you? He doesn't just want to fix you up. He doesn't want to make you better. He wants to give you a new life and make you eternal. Now here's something always to remember, that God uses the least likely. Out of those 10 people, you'd have thought it was the Samaritan would have missed the message, but it wasn't. And it isn't interesting, if we go back to John chapter 4, Jesus met with a Samaritan woman at the well. A lady who was least likely to become an evangelist or a whole community, but that's the one he picked. And when Jesus made up a story, he made up a story about the good Samaritan, the one who was least likely. You'd have thought the Levite would have helped. You'd have thought the priest would have helped. But they passed by the other side because they were so much into their religion. They excused themselves from helping people. But it was the Samaritan. And I really identify with people like that. Thinking about the least likely, like David, the little boy who became a giant killer. These are the kind of people that God uses. And if we remember David's greatest quality, it was this, that he was a man after God's own heart. And I just want you to be thinking about that. Are you seeking the Lord? Or are you just trying to stay clean? Are you just trying to stay out of the way? Are you just trying to follow the law and be a religious person? Or do you want to go for it, just like God would have anybody else go for it? Be that man or that woman of God who's not afraid to get out there and get dirty and get a little disease on you in order to minister to people because of that compassion. But you know, when you think about that, the least likely, that can be you, that can be me. And I just say, give it all up to God and watch what he can do. And by the way, you know, when we pour our hearts into the lives of other people to try to show them the way, the truth, and the life, and they just walk away with the temporal repair, We shouldn't be so disappointed. I mean, look at Jesus. Out of 10 people, only one got it. And that should not deter us from trying again and reaching out to more people and never giving up on each other, because we don't know when they'll get it. Jesus is the life changer. We don't change lives. He does. And then I say this, truly grateful hearts are rare. I might think I'm grateful, but I'll bet you if I could play back my conversation in a week's time, I probably complained more than I praised. How about you? But I would say this, gratefulness is a calculated choice. Don't make an excuse and say, I wish I was more grateful. Decide to be more grateful. Spurgeon says this man was far more blessed than the other nine. They were healed, but they were not blessed as he was. There was a great blessedness in his thankfulness. And when you think about that, to be thankful, yes, we will decide to be thankful. But you know what? Thankfulness is right. It's the right thing. It's the right response. Find a passage in the Bible that God says, here's the right thing to do. Complain more. You won't find it. In fact, that's what kept the Israelites from having fellowship with God. Read in Corinthians 10. You'll find out it was the complaining that separated them. They were hard-hearted. They were stiff-necked people. And that's our nature. Would you decide to be thankful? By the way, you're working on that list of six things as I preach, and the six things beneath there. We're going to get back to that. See, I would say this. Shouldn't Christ be praised? I mean, it's the right thing to do. And when he came back to Jesus, nobody told him. He didn't read a passage. It was a manifestation of his personal love to say, you know what? I owe that guy my life. Look what just happened to me. And before he went home and said, honey, I'm home. You see, he went back to the gift giver and he received all that he had to give. And so today, instead of thinking about it, instead of going home and saying, I think I need to make a change, or this week I'm going to be grateful, come to Jesus even now and say, Lord, here I am. You have done so much for me. There was no confusion in this man's life. He knew who granted his healing and granted eternal life. And then I'd ask you, doesn't Christ want you to praise him? Doesn't he love praise? I mean, when you read the scripture, you understand God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love to hear from those who worship him about how great he is. And there's greater blessing in saying thank you. Do you understand that? There's no blessing in being a grump. There's no blessing in complaining. There's no blessing, you see, in taking away from what God has done. But there is great blessing in giving praise, as did that one man out of 10. So let's sum things up for the day. You see, the 10 people, let's identify. That's us. Now, our affliction is not leprosy, but it is our sinful and selfish nature. But like them, our only remedy is Jesus. We too need the touch of Jesus in our lives. Raise your hand if you agree with me. We too need the touch of Jesus in our lives. I want to cry out to Jesus together. We'll say it two or three times, who knows how many. But I want us to say the words they said that day. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Would you say that with me? Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. And say it one more time. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. I need the mercy of God. Even on a good day, I need God's grace and his mercy in our life, my life. And I think we all can say the same thing. Now, many cry out, just like those men did that day, but they really want temporal healing. You see, they want reform in their life. They want to have a better religion. They want new habits. They want improved relationships. They want resolution for a financial crisis. And sometimes, just like those men came and they became clean physically, we get what we ask for. But notice, we tend to just go back to our old ways, just like the nine did. It's sort of a, I got what I wanted, thank you Jesus, see you later. But Jesus offered complete wholeness. If all ten would have come back, all ten would have received eternal life. And I just want to say, I want to make it clear today, that's what he really offers to each of us. Not just to forgive us our sins, but to make us new and give us life eternal. And so I want you to put yourself in the place of one of those lepers today. Will you accept what God has to offer? And don't wait on him to say, well, when he does it, then I'll follow. You begin to follow. First you obey, and then he makes the changes. And you know, even if you're crying out for a fix in relationships or a financial issue, whatever, obey first, and then he makes the change. And so I ask you, do you want what you want, or do you want what he has to offer? Do you want it fully? Maybe in the past you've come to Jesus, and you got what you wanted, but you never yielded. You never gave it up. You never came back to really say thank you. And he would say, your faith has made you whole. Let's go to a passage in the New Testament that makes it very clear. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, a stubborn kind of guy. He was full of religion, and he followed the law of God, and he enforced God's way. And God had to break him down through a vision of Jesus Christ and the voice of the Lord in a great light. And then he was able to live by grace and receive all that God had to offer. And he writes to the church at Rome, and he says these words, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we preach. And we might name that the gospel. Paul says there's new good news, and that good news comes through Jesus Christ, being complete when Paul wrote this. Now look at what he says in verse 9. This is what we do, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Just like that leper that came back, his faith made him well. His faith made him whole. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Can you confess that with your mouth? And he says in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, Jesus is the great high priest. He's the one we go to now for our eternal healing and our eternal holiness. And so, in verse 11, Paul says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between the Jew or the Greek. We might say between the Jew or the Samaritan. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. You see, he's full of wealth. He's full of spiritual truth. He wants you to receive him as your Savior. And verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see, once we call upon the name of the Lord, just like we saw demonstrated today with Jeff baptizing Zach and Emily, that's the outward obedience that comes, that demonstrates being buried in the water, dying to self, being raised up to walk in the newness of life. And that's really not optional. See, baptism is a God-chosen, God-commanded response of faith. All who believe will obey, just like those men went to obey, as Jesus said, all were healed, but one was made whole. And so I just ask you, do you want temporal healing or do you want eternal wholeness? Remember this, our debt is to Christ. Our debt is not to the church, our debt is not to one another, our debt is to Jesus himself. And so I ask you, have you fully received what Christ has fully offered? Let's not sell them short. Let's not go to the Black Friday sale and say, I got what I wanted. He wants to give you everything. And you know what? One of the best signs is the condition of your heart. You'll know whether you receive his whole gift, whether or not, by whether or not you have a grateful heart. So it's your choice. I want you to get out those sermon cards, turn them back over. And I just want you to be thinking about them. How many did you get, the six things that keep you from having an attitude of gratitude? How many had more than six? Raise your hand. Anybody? You probably wouldn't admit it in church anyhow. How many got two or three at least, six things that keep you from being grateful? And then how about the six things for which you can say you're grateful? How many had more than six? How many filled that out pretty good, you see? Well, here's what I want you to do. That first column, I want you to draw a circle around it right now and draw an X through it. And I want you to give that column the week off. Okay, it's Thanksgiving week. Just don't even look at that column. And I want you to focus on the six things for which you can be grateful. And not that that's salvation, but see, that's an indication that leads you to the Christ, that has you to say, you know, this is what I really need. This is the kind of person I really need to be. Because this is what I said at the beginning. The goal of don't forget to say thank you is a continual attitude of continual gratitude. And who doesn't want that? Now, I want you to think about something. Today isn't one of those bright blue sky days. At least it wasn't when I came in. But on one of those big, bright blue sky days, there can be one cloud that appears in the sky. And somehow we concentrate on that cloud. And we forget the vastness of the blue sky. And so who doesn't have trouble? Just like these men, they had trouble. They were full of affliction. They were outcasts. Nobody wanted them. But you see, somehow God worked it all out. You have trouble. I have trouble. But let's not focus on the smallness of our trouble. Let's focus on the vastness of God and His grace and His glory and His mercy. And so I just ask you, have you been cleansed? Have you been made whole through Jesus? Here's our goal for the week. Go be thankful. I've asked Andy to lead us and singing together, give thanks right now. So we're going to come and do that. And let's sing it like we've never sung it before. Almighty Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you that these real people are real people we can identify with. And for sure, every one of us is afflicted. And for sure, Father, we are desperate for you. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. And today, just fill us with a spirit of joy and gratefulness, that we might leave here concentrating on your great grace and your glory. Let us be kind to one another. Let us always be looking up. Let us find ways to praise you, even when it seems we shouldn't. Even when the rest of the world sees it like the rest of the world, we choose not to. Just now, we want to give thanks.